Hey everyone, welcome to Mosaic House Online Worship. Before we proceed, would you please download the sermon outline by following the instructions on your screen? There's a QR code, and you know what to do with that? Because when you use and follow a sermon outline, it will help you to follow along and retain what you are hearing and what you're learning. Okay? So, let's get started. When I was at this church, previous church, back in Michigan, there was a very wealthy, successful, prominent man. He was really well-to-do. May I say he was a millionaire? Yes, he was, and he lacked nothing. He had a daughter, senior in high school, so 12th grade. She was popular, she was pretty, attractive, and she did okay in school, you know, B-plus average student. But she had all that she wanted, all that she needed. So, for example, for her spring break, many of her friends went to Florida. She did not go there. Her daddy sent her and her friends to Europe on his dime. At her graduation from high school, guess what she got? She got a red Corvette, brand new car. What's my point? She was very wealthy because of her daddy, and she had everything she wanted because of her daddy. However, sadly, very sadly, she attempted a suicide, and she left a suicide note. And I read, and this will be up on the screen, "Dad, you gave me everything to live with, but nothing to live for." Thankfully, she did not succeed with her suicide. But here's my point. And what's my point? She needed a purpose for living. She had everything to live with, but nothing to live for. Friends, let's pause. This is so important. This is so existential. You need a purpose for living. I need a purpose for living. You may be doing well in your career. You may have relationships, loved ones, family, you're married, single. On the outside, you are doing well. However, without having the purpose for life, as to answering the question, why are you here? And what are you doing here? What is the meaning and the purpose, the big why? Unless you answer the question, life will be like this teenage girl. You may have everything to live with. You may have everything to live with. But if you don't have nothing, if you don't have anything, but you don't have the purpose, the main reason for which to live, your life will be empty and your life will never thrive. Would you agree? Well, I'm going to take you to a text in the book of Matthew where Jesus Christ answers that fundamental, most important, most critical, and most existential question for you and me. So let's go there. Hear the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34 to 40. This is known as the Great Commandment. Hear the word of the Lord. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees came together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus and by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit living in us, would you open our eyes that we may see Jesus? Would you open our ears that we may hear Jesus? Would you open our minds that we may conceive Jesus to your glory and to our edification? In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Since you are following along with your sermon notes, would you please write these words down? The theme and the goal, the big idea of the whole message is as follows. The purpose of life is to love God and love others. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can fulfill your purpose. One more time. Your purpose, the reason you have breath in your lungs, the reason you were born, the reason you are alive, the reason you are doing all these good things in your life, work, play, having relationships, all those things, the purpose of all these, the big why, is so that you may love God and love others. And I'm going to show you at the end of the sermon how this is impossible, but we need help. And the help we're going to get is the grace of Jesus Christ. With His grace, you and I can and should fulfill this most important purpose. Amen. So let's go there. The text begins with Sadducees. Hearing that Jesus has silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Some of you are saying, who are these Sadducees and Pharisees? Let me do a quick comparison. 2,000 years ago in Israel, when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, there were two major powerhouses. These are political parties, religious parties, social parties, and there were, again, Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees, they were very influential. They held the power in the temple court, and the temple system was so important, if you know the Bible. Okay? And they had a control over what happened in the temple. They also sided with the Romans, the captors, the invaders. And they had much influence and power. However, they did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in the angels or the demons. They didn't believe any of that. The only thing they believed is the first five books of the Bible. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The rest of the Old Testament Bible, the Jewish Bible, they did not adhere to. The Pharisees, they had control over the synagogues. They were so passionate about teaching the word of the Lord, and they taught the word of the Lord, and they obeyed the word of the Lord, and they believed the entire Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, was authoritative. They believed in the life after death. They believed in the angels and the demons. But so, in a brush stroke fashion, if you will, the Sadducees were like the left wing, the liberals. And the Pharisees were like the right wing, the conservatives. And they did not like each other. In the previous passage, Jesus silenced the Sadducees about life after death. The Pharisees loved Jesus' response. So they got together and they asked this question. What is the greatest commandment in the whole Bible? So Matthew depicts verse 35, one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, in what? In the law, and I come back to that. He came and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, when the Bible says in the New Testament the word law, it does not mean traffic laws. It does not mean civil laws. It does not mean regulations. What it means is, here's a slide. Say after me, Torah. Torah. Very good. It's a Hebrew word, and it's not translatable. So the Bible translators use the word law. But what it really means, the Torah, is referring to the Pentateuch, fancy word for the first five books of the Bible. And they are, again, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what it means when your Bible says in the New Testament, the law. Okay? It is also known as Mosaic Law. Not that these are laws from Mosaic House. It was called Mosaic Law because Moses, according to the tradition, wrote the first five books of the Bible, and hence Mosaic Law. And here's what's really important. They all believed, the Pharisees, At the heart of the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, is the Torah, the first five books. And everything else, like the prophets and the Psalms and everything else, is an application or expression of Torah. So Torah is the heart, that is at the very heart. And here is Pharisee, an expert in Torah, saying, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, what's interesting is there are 613 distinguishable laws in the Old Testament. How many? 613. And you were supposed to obey them all. You thought obeying the Ten Commandments was hard. Obeying 613 was even harder, right? So that is the context. So here's Jesus' response. His response is in two folds. He quotes, guess what? A verse in the book of Deuteronomy and a passage from the book of Leviticus. So let's get to the first point. Now, the main theme is, the purpose of life is what? To love God and love others. And here's how we know this is true. Jesus says, number one, love God. Write that word, so simple, not simplistic, simple and clear, but so profound and important. Love God, loving God is the purpose of your being. Let me read it. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Ready? In fact, it's a short verse. Let's read it together in one voice. 1, 2, 3. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The first point is this. Why does this passage in Deuteronomy, which is so important, it's one of the pivotal, most central verse in the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It is called Shema. Hebrew word Shema is hear. Hear, O Israel. And when a Jewish person says hear, he, she goes to immediately to this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? So here is the implication. Jesus is saying, how do you know? How do you know the purpose of life? What? Pause. Let me just spend 1 minute here. Every religion answers three existential questions. The three most important questions that everyone has to ask and answer are these. Number one, where do we come from? And number two, why are we here? And number three, where are we going? Every religion, every set of beliefs is designed to answer those three fundamental existential questions. Again, what are they? Where do we come from? Are we here because of some random chance? Or are we here because something, someone, a creator, created us? Number two, why are we here? What are we doing here? We eat, we work, we play, we sleep. But at the end, just like this teenage girl, if we have everything to live with, but if we have nothing to live for, then what's the point? So that's the second question. Why are we here? And the third question is, where are we going? After we die, is that the end of us? Is that the end of, once life ends, do we end? Are we no more? Or do we go on? Is there life after death? So here, let me press this upon you. This is a working definition of what a religion is, and therefore, may I insist upon this. Everyone is religious. Every Christian is religious. Every Muslim is religious. Buddhist, everyone. Hang on. Every atheist, every agnostic, every secularist is also just as religious. Why? Because they all have answered those three questions. As an atheist, they have answered those three questions, have they not? They have. And therefore, everyone is religious. They're all trying to live out the implications of those three questions. And here is Jesus. He's saying, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. What he's saying is this. In the historical context, when the book of Deuteronomy was written, people, so it was believed, there were many, many, many different gods who answered these three questions differently. And Jesus is saying, there's only one God, one creator, and he is one. And he is the one who constructs your reality. He's the one who answers, where do you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? And therefore, hear, Shema, listen to him. For he alone has the authority and the power to answer those three questions. And that's because he created you. You didn't come here out of chance. You were not an accident. You're not here because of random phenomenon out there caused by chance. You are here by design and purpose. And it all began from the Lord God, who is one. There is none other, because only one person can answer those three questions for you. Why are you here? You are here for his purpose, for his will. And I'll get back to that, which is the thrust, the central theme of the message. And third, where are you going? Your life, you do not end when you breathe your last breath. Your life goes on. There is life after death. And what determines what happens to you after death is what you do in the present tense here on earth. And only God, the Creator, can answer those three questions. So let's move on. Okay? So that's the first point. Love God. Second point. Love others. So simple, so clear, and yet so profound. It's not easy. Now, as I said, Jesus is quoting a passage from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. It's a long passage, so I'm going to read it with you together. But when I'm reading the phrase, I am the Lord your God, I'm going to invite you to read it with me, because that is the key point. Ready? This is why we should love our neighbors. We should love others. Ready? Leviticus 19. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. Let's read what follows together. 1, 2, 3. I am the Lord your God. And that's the reason. Verse 4. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. Let's read it together. I am the Lord your God. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Why? Let's read it. I am the Lord your God. Verse 11. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. Let's read it. I am the Lord. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. Right there, verse 18. Jesus combines Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus 19, verse 18 together. Love your neighbor as yourself, known as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. That's it. Love God and love your neighbors. Love others. This is the fundamental reason for which you were created, you were born, and you are being sustained today. The whole purpose, the whole meaning of life, beyond and above what you are doing every day, is to love God, your Creator, and love your neighbors, love others. That is your primary purpose. Jesus goes on to say in verse 40, listen to this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What he's saying is this, the 613 commandments in the whole Bible, they are nothing but an application and an expression of what? How to love God, how to love others. For example, the Lord says, you shall observe the Sabbath. Do not trust yourself. Do not work 7 days a week as if your life depended upon your hard working. But instead, keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Because when you trust God, you are loving God. Do not bow before, do not worship other gods. Do not go to anything else, anyone else, who will give you the answers to those three questions, because I am your God. You see, and everything else is an application or an expression of loving God. Let me go one step further. One of the commandments in the Ten Commandments is do not lie or do not bear false witness against your neighbors. Why not? Because your purpose is to love your neighbor, and when you don't tell the truth about your neighbor, you are not loving your neighbor, you are defrauding them. You are defaming them, rather. So love your neighbor. Do not covet what your neighbors possess, about their houses, cars, anything else. Why? Because when you covet what your neighbor has, you can't love your neighbor. And the purpose of your life is what? Loving your neighbor. So the entire Bible, is the working out of these two commandments, loving God and loving others. And that's why we should obey God. It's not really, if you think about it, every obedience you do for the Lord, according to the Bible, is an expression of your love to the Lord and to your neighbor. Let's move on. So therefore, loving God, please write this word, empowers you to love others. The order is very important. When you love God truly the way you should, then you are able to love your neighbors as you truly should. It is in that order. And that's because loving God is at the core of our purpose. And when we are able to express our love, obey Him, follow Him, not just in terms of how we feel, but in terms of our actions and behaviors, then that will empower us, give us the ability to love our neighbors. Question, what's easier, loving God or loving neighbor? In my experience, loving neighbor is more challenging. And whenever I think like that, whenever I feel that way, I remind myself, Victor, why are you loving your neighbor? Why do you want to love others? Why do you have this obligation and desire to love others? And that's because the answer is, I want to love God. In the book of James, how can you love God whom you cannot see when you don't love your neighbors whom you can see? You see. So those two go hand in hand. Now, when Jesus says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, that word love in Greek, in the Greek language, in the New Testament, there are four different words for the English word love. Check out the slide. Number one is storge. It's the parental love for children. Number two, philia, love among friends. It's friendship love. So that's why Philadelphia, city in Pennsylvania, that city's name means brotherly love. Philadelphia, philia. The third kind of love is eros. It's the romantic or sensual love. And that's this is the word from which we get words like erotic. It's romantic love, sensual love. The fourth love in Greek is, would you say after me, agape. One more time, agape. It means God's unconditional divine love for humans, for you and me. God's perfect love for us. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, which of the four Greek words did Matthew use? What's your guess? Correct. It's the agape love. Love God unconditionally as God has loved you. You love Him. Agape love. Hard to do, isn't it? Now, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, which of the four Greek words did Matthew use? Which one? Which one? Not sure? Not as easy? Not as obvious? I was surprised myself to find out that Matthew uses agape love. Love your neighbor, agape love, God's unconditional divine love. As God has loved you, Victor, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to make a confession. Is this even possible? I can see how God can agape love me because He is so divine, so perfect. And I'm trying, I'm wanting, I desire to love Him, agape love, unconditionally. When there's an unconditional love given to me, I want to love Him unconditionally too. And then, as if this weren't enough, Jesus says, your purpose in your life is agape love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is so hard. Who can do this? Let's go on to the last point, third point. And therefore, would you write this word? By, only by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can love others. That's right. Only by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can love others. Whenever I find myself finding it hard to love others because they are so fallen, so imperfect, and they just annoy you and disappoint you and commit sins and make mistakes all the time, it's hard for me to love them. Agape love. Isn't it hard for you? But here's where the grace of Christ empowers, enables us to do something we could not do on our own. Let me tell you a story. There's a book called, a small, tiny prophet book called Hosea. Hosea was a man of God, a prophet indeed. God tells Hosea, the man of God, to marry Gomer. Gomer is a prostitute. Can you imagine this? Can you wrap your mind around this concept? The holy God commands a holy man to marry a prostitute. Hosea does. And lo and behold, long story short, Gomer betrays Hosea's love and commitment. She goes and sleeps around. She sells herself as a prostitute. And she is in debt. She is in the slave market, being sold off at an auction. And the holy God tells Hosea, the holy man, the prophet, you go and redeem by your wife. And Hosea does. The point of the story is this. This is God saying to me, Victor, I know you're disappointed when you look at your church, when you see so-called self-claimed Christians acting hypocritically and falling short of the standards of God's commandments. You get disappointed and you complain, oh Lord, these people are nothing but whores. Whenever I say that to the Lord, you know what He says? You know what He says to me? He says, son, I know, I know. Now you know how I feel about you, Victor. And I go, oh, that's right. I am Gomer. And Jesus Christ, the only person, the only being who ever loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. And only Jesus Christ loved his neighbors as himself, unconditionally, agape love. Only Jesus did that. And he gives that credit, that performance, what he has done, he gives that to, he transfers that credit to me, as if, so when God the Father sees me, he doesn't look at the sinner, Victor, he sees the perfect record of the Lord Jesus Christ in me, who loved God fully, truly, and who loved his neighbors truly, fully. And I receive the grace, and I am melted by the, oh Lord, you loved me unconditionally, agape love. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, I am melted, I am transformed. Now I am able to love my neighbors, others, especially those whom I find hard to love. So, what's the theme and the goal? The purpose of life, your life, is to love God and love others, and by the grace of Jesus Christ, you can fulfill your purpose. Let me end with one application as to how we can love God and love others. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, from which we get the great commandment, the first and the greatest commandment is this, love God, right? What follows is this. Are you ready? Check this out. Love God, love others by living out the scripture. When you obey God's word, when you not only just listen, but live out the application of that grace in your life, God's holy scripture. That's how you love God. Let me read it to you. Chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's the implication? May you be saturated, immersed in the Holy Scriptures. You have God's Word on the mirror. So when you wake up, you're brushing your teeth, you start your day with God's Word. You are driving to work, and what do? You listen to God's Word being read on the radio or on your phone, right? Some of you are doing this. And you dedicate your life to coming to the gathering of God's people, and we call this sermon, and then you listen intently in a sermon, to the sermon, and you live out its implications daily lives. And not only that, you share God's Holy Scripture in your house church with others. It's not just you, you are spreading it. You are working it out. You are living out its implications with those around you. This is how you love God and love others. Jesus Christ put it so succinctly in John chapter 14, verse 15. Would you read it with me? So simple, so profound. If you love me, keep my commands. That's right. You may say with your lips all day long, oh, I love the Lord, I love my neighbors. But if you do not obey his commands, you are nothing but a liar. Jesus says, do not become hearers of the word, but become what? Doers of God's Holy Scripture. So in conclusion, let me just give you three possible applications, because all of us are at different places. We are walking at a different pace, right? So how about this? Crawl, walk, and run. Those of you who need to crawl for now, may I suggest this? Live out God's scripture in your life by doing simple things, such as, one, sermon. That's the easiest of them all, I think. It's crawling pace. You gather together with God's people, bunch of cohorts, including myself, and you are hungering for the word of Jesus Christ. Listen to his sermon every Sunday, not just online. Some of you are here, all of you are here via online, but Jesus' will is that you worship the Lord in person, in the body of Christ, in a local church. So you do that. That's crawl. Okay? Second, walk. Those of you, you got to learn how to spoon feed yourself, right? You can't forever crawl. You got to grow, mature, and walk sometime, someday, right? It may look like something like this, that you do your daily devotion. Invest 5 to 10 minutes a day. Okay? You can follow Mosaic House Church. We offer something called Soul Food. It's a daily devotion lasting about 5 minutes. A passage, reflection, prayer. So you walk. In addition to crawling, which is Sunday worship sermon, right? Crawl, walk, and run. Run. When you run, you go to a house church and you open the Bible together and you come prepared. You don't come in cold, you come prepared. There's the passage that you're going to devour together and you are going to apply together and you're going to work it out together and you come together. So you read it beforehand and you meditate on it beforehand and you may study some Greek word, Hebrew word. You may even call your pastor or someone, hey, what does this mean? What does that mean? You see? So you go one step higher. You go one step faster. And that's what I mean by run. So crawl, walk, run. But for now, I want to end with this. It's the grace of Jesus Christ giving you the desire and giving you the power to love God. Love others fully and truly because Jesus Christ has done it for you and you receive the credit and now you live it out. You live it out. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we owe everything to you. Would you increase our hunger and our desire, our appetite, our thirst to love God truly and love our neighbors? Truly. We want to do this for you, Lord Jesus, for you have made everything possible. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, 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 and amen. Friends, whenever we receive the grace of Christ in the preaching and the hearing of the word, we respond, we get to respond. And every time we get to respond, one of the expressions of our devotion and worship is giving to the Lord Jesus what belongs to Him. What belongs to Him is our trust. Our trust. He doesn't need your money, nor mine, but He desires our trust. So when we give our first fruits, when we give our tithe, it is our declaration to the Lord and to ourselves that we put our trust in the Lord. So would you will see the instructions on the screen, how to give. Follow the instructions. And let's worship the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. And next week, we're going to come back and we are going to find out another way to love God and love others. But for now, would you receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Love you. See you next week.